Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You remember a couple of weeks ago when I was teaching a lesson on things that just do not fit in the Bible, I took part of the lesson time to deal with the devil's favorite words. Those favorite words are, I can't. If he can get us to say those words often and on everything that God wants us to be doing to say, I can't, well, he wins. And so I thought, well, that was kind of negative, and I wanted to make it positive, and so I decided to follow up with this lesson that where God says, I will, I will. I guess that's referring to a lot of different areas in this life where we have to say, I will, one of which is dealing with marriage. Those of you that are married, you had to verbally express something before the officiant, and he would ask you a question, and so you said something similar to this idea. When he says, will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? You said, I will. And then when you said, when she said, I take you to be my lawful wedded husband, again, you said, I will. That was a verbal exchange before witnesses to affirm that you were going to keep this covenant till death do you part. Well, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that actually express this same kind of sentiment about I will. And I want to go through just a few of those in the short time that we have this morning. Psalm 121. Some of y'all maybe even hold this as one of your favorite verses, where God says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help, Old King James. The idea there, he has the ability, or I have the ability, to look around and see God's handiwork everywhere I look. Whether it be to the vastness of the universe, and now they are finding out that all of the solar systems and the galaxies that are pictured and that we can see have a very similar beginning time. And so that is actually going against modern science and their conclusions about the length of time that this universe and how it all came about through the Big Bang and the explosion and it being older out there and so it's just uprooting all of the ideas that man has come up with. And so here this is saying, I will lift up my eyes and see. I'm going to see the evidence that is all around me. So to put our total life investment in what man would have say to us might not be the safest place for us to look up and make the determination of what is right and what is wrong. God holds this universe, and he not only holds the universe, he holds us in his hand and can rescue us out of trouble. Hebrews chapter 13, let your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may, as we said in the song, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You're enough. That's all I need. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so with great confidence, we can say, I will put my confidence in him. I will lift up. I see the evidence of him. And man is just saying the opposite and trying to detour such a confidence and an assurance in our lives. Well, there's another time. Jesus told this story about this man who had a son, a parable, and had two sons, and the younger decided to leave and wanted his inheritance, and so the father gave it to him. He went into a far country, and there he lived with riotous living, and he lost all of his money, and then his friends disappeared, and then he found himself hungry to the point where he would be willing to eat pig food. And no one would give him help. And so that riotous living finally worked in him the idea, the possibility that he would come to his senses, and he said, I will arise and go to the Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. I hope no one here has done that. And that is, lived in such a way to where that you are going after the things of this life that perish with time, and things get worse and worse and worse to the point to where you have to get to that point before you will ever humble yourself in repentance. Hopefully, no one can say you've done that. But odds are, a lot of us have messed up. And we messed up big time, probably, and we may have many deep regrets in our past, of which we would probably not want to revisit them in our hearts again. But you know, in this story, he goes and gives the picture of God as well. God being the Father, scanning the horizon in the distance, hoping, waiting, yearning for his son to come home again. And then one day he recognizes him from afar. He runs, he grabs him, he hugs him, he rejoices in his son is coming back. His son was dead and now he's alive. And thus he throws a party, and then there's several more elements in that story. But here's the point that I want us to remember. And that is, does it take getting so far down to where that we're actually in the worst of the worst situation to finally cause us to humble ourselves and to be able to recognize what we have done, and then, and only then, to turn back to the Father? It's a sad story, but it's a victorious story if we in fact do stay the course with Him. Here's a third passage, and it's got several in it. Psalm 116, verse 2, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The idea of calling there is literally suggesting the humble, submissive, seeking faith. In the New Testament, at least a couple of times, it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Calling means the idea of I am humbly submitting myself and seeking after God with all my heart. Later on in the chapter, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In verse 13, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. In verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, a life that is humbly calling on the Lord with the whole heart. That's what God loves. Can we honestly say, I will do that. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to try to disappoint him, and I'm not going to play a game with God. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 34 adds another one. I've got to take this coat off. Apologize. Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes a boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will make my boast. I will humble myself. I will magnify the Lord. Are we seeing the pattern here? How often do we tell people about the Lord? How often are we compelled to give praise to God in front of other people, to magnify the Lord? And so he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You remember in the New Testament, Matthew 10, verse 32, if you will not confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Being unashamed, recognizing God's role in our lives, is nothing to hide. We should be embraced to the point to where I'm going to express I'm all in with the Lord no matter what anybody else does. No one is going to moot me and keep me from giving praise to our God. I am all in with this. And thus the New Testament is filled with examples of that kind of behavior. So instead of saying, I can't, here this is saying, I can and I will. Psalm 71, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. God's righteousness, we have not even begun to understand how deep, how far is his righteousness. And then in verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Isn't that what God has called us to be, to do, to practice in this life? To use my mouth to tell of just how great God is. Not only just giving magnifying his name, but then also telling others, informing them of just how wonderful God is and what he does. David, and after he was forgiven for his trot through the valley of the shadow of death, as he was coming to his senses, he was writing about it in a number of places. Chapter 51 of Psalms is one. He says, after his forgiveness, that he was cleansed, he says, I will tell transgressors your ways. Then sinners shall be converted unto you. How many of us have been cleansed of our sins? And how often are we cleansed from our sins? I don't know about you, it's daily for me. Now, what does that do to my heart? What should that do to our heart? Something that no one else in the universe can take care of. God alone can do it. So how should our heart respond to something like that? Well, it should be that it would open our mouth to tell of his righteousness, to tell of his graciousness, and to bring sinners to the Lord. And thus, we can be able to help others to be so cleansed and have this hope of being able to live in heaven. I can hear it. Yep, I can hear it. But I can't. I'm not one that is so verbose. I'm not able to articulate. They might ask me a question that will embarrass me when I say I don't know the answer to that or where it's found. I know it's in there somewhere. I don't know if that's the case, but if we are hesitant about this, remember what God is doing with us. Forgiving us of something, taking the punishment for ourselves from us to himself, and being able to allow us to walk around pure, white creatures in serving the Lord. And if you're one that's hesitant about this, remember the Samaritan woman. One of the greatest evangelists in the New Testament Jesus taught her the truth about living water. She concluded through the conversation that this must be the Messiah. She was so excited, she left her water pot, ran back to the city, and said, I just met a man that told me everything about myself. Could this be the Messiah? And they say, what? Come see. Who cannot do that? Come see. God can use any of us if we let Him use us in this. Whether it's David, whether it is like the woman at the well. Had no reputation to be able to build on for people to take her seriously. But nevertheless, the whole city came out, it seems. Well, here's another. In Psalm chapter 52 and verse 9, it says, I will praise you forever because you have done it. There was no doubt whatsoever that all of these things about the coming Messiah and all of the things that were planned and all the things that is, you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. That word wait, I will wait, literally has the idea of to patiently gather, looking toward. I'm going to keep my thoughts upon what's coming up next. I'm going to patiently humbling myself, worshiping you. When you read the whole entire Psalm of chapter 52, you see this over and over and over. And he's talking about, I am all in. And I'm going to rejoice about this. God is victorious. He is not holding back any blessings. He is giving us over and over and over more blessings. And he's promised us a victory to come. And therefore, I'm going to rejoice. How often have we found ourselves getting maybe just a little bit too excited about what God has done? Yeah. Hardly ever happens, does it? It should happen a lot. Because God is that wonderful, and what He does for us every single day should cause us to just be so rejoicing and so excited about Him and meeting Him and being with Him one day. And you know, until we can have that kind of rejoicing, we are not visible. Okay, imagine this. Going to a potluck. Someone brings a dish, a dessert dish, and so it looks kind of strange. And so someone, you know, when it gets around to dessert time, you go and you just get a little bitty bite of it and put it on your plate. And then you take your spoon and then you tip. Oh, man. What? And then you go, plop. Put a heap of helping there on your plate. And then you just go back to your seat and you go, every bite is as good as the last. What's everybody else going to do? How long is that dish going to last? That potluck is going to be an empty one of that dish. Simply because of your example. And until our relationship with God has such a like or even a more magnificent example of excitement, of rejoicing of what the Lord has done for us, what kind of light are we shining in the world? We should, I've heard brethren say sometimes, well, people might mistake me as a Pentecostal. I'm a Pentecostal. That's where it all started, on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 the first day. No, I'm not this group that's better felt than told. I want to be on the Lord's side. And so I will do this. I will not hold it back. I'm going to do everything I can to make certain that I give praise to God here, Because if I can't give him praise here, will I there? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, a verse many of you have memorized. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. And so here it is appealing to us to be able to understand that there is Spirit. There's a couple of ways that people might look at this. And that is Spirit as in Holy Spirit, or Spirit as in my spirit. I tend to lean toward the idea of this is my spirit is being stirred, and I am praying with my spirit toward God, and I'm praying with that understanding of what I'm saying, and then by also in the verse, singing that way. Great song this morning, John. Thank you. Singing that way. With the understanding, singing with the Spirit. They should not be separated. Too many people worship God in truth and not spirit. John 4 commands both. And so it's so very important for, we can do this. It doesn't have to be here in the building. It doesn't have to be among God's people. We can do this in the woods, walking in the woods. We can do this at the beach or observing some of God's wonderful creation around. We can give praise to God, and we should. Don't hold it back. We should sing. We should pray and thank Him for this. For remember the first one? He has done this. I didn't do it. He did it. This is His handiwork, not mine. And the more I am so involved with this truth, the more it should affect me to where I am all in with my spirit, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Isaiah even says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. I will trust." To realize our need for God and His insight, and through all of life's difficulties, is very, very important that we know who it is that we're serving and who it is that is taking care of us every single day, and who it is that knows everything and has given us not the knowledge of everything in His Word. He has given us the knowledge that we need to be able to come home to Him. How big would the book be if He told us everything about everything? We wouldn't be able to carry that book around for sure. But He's told us what we need and what will prepare us for this journey to come home to Him. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness," or we can be outspoken and have access with confidence through faith in Him. That is awesome. More than we can ever comprehend, He has given us all of this information. So what are we going to do about it? It goes on to verse 20. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Then Paul couldn't help himself. He says, "To God be that glory in His church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Give him praise to God. We should too. This is a picture of courage. Do I have the courage to trust him? Have you ever been in a situation where you kind of worry about, wonder, should I do this or should I do this? And then you talk to some godly person who's been there, done that, and has maybe generationally proven themselves correct and right in serving the Lord. And then they give you some information, some suggestion of what you should do, and you go, oh, what? That's what your heart is saying. That happened to Janice and I one time. It took us 20 miles headed back home to find, wait a minute. That's who said this. They've been there. They understand that. That's right. Doesn't sound right, but let's do it anyway. Oh, are we glad? See, sometimes we might not be able to comprehend what God-given examples may look like, but we should trust those God-given examples so that we might be able to rejoice as we do about our youngest son to this day. Do we have the courage to listen to God says, what God says, and to put it into practice? Well, Psalm 71, verse 14, I will put my hope continually and I will praise you, yet more and more. This hope is going to build, and build. We sing about it. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And to that home that I'll gladly go one day, there is where my hope is cast, and I'm going to go with all of my might. Every one of us must have hope to survive. The more we dwell on that hope, that future home, the more our hope will develop. And the more, and the more, and the more. The less we think about where we're going, then the less hope that we're going to have. And so we need to often think about what is coming, what is ahead. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. And then the longer we live in this life, the more our hope should be building. Because you can taste it, heat, you can smell it, you can almost touch it. And we should be the most excited, anticipating people on the face of the earth. That's where our hope is built. And the more we hope, the more we will give praise to our God. And last but not least, there's a whole lot more in the Bible about these. I will put my trust, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know this verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me and all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Really? Do we really believe that? We've got it memorized. Do we really believe that? What does it look like in our life? A place where we are going to be loved and truly belong. We're not going to be sticking out like a sore thumb. We're not going to have to be going against our peers. We're not going to have to question everything that we see, everything that's going on. It is going to be a place where we can finally rest. Our souls can rest. And we don't have to put up with all this garbage like we have to every day. In God's family, it starts. This is supposed to be a glimpse of that future environment. Brethren, we need to be careful what we say to one another. How we go over problems that have happened in the past. If we're teaching, using it as a teaching situation, fine. But we do affect one another. We are influencing one another. And that is so very important that our hope is built in what is to come. not necessarily what's going on right now or around us, but this is supposed to be a moment in time each week for us to be able to come and encourage and build up and stir up to love and to good works. And then one day, we're going to leave and put this dirt bag back in the earth and be home. And that's what it's all about. That day is coming for every one of us. The judgment still is up to the Lord. But if we are seeking as David was expressed there in Matthew 23, then that day will last forever in the house of God. There's a lot of churches out there. I'm amazed. There's a movement going on around the country now, all these people that are being baptized, and I'll click on that, and I'll say, okay, what are they teaching about baptism? And I go and I find out, oh, man. And so it's just a fad going on through thousands of people throughout the country about all of these baptisms. And again, I do not know how to, I can't look into anyone's heart, but I can only see what they say and what they teach and their doctrine as it is printed, and understand, oh man, this is just going to cause another wrench in the gears of all the people that we teach the gospel to. And so we've got to be careful. But now, that said, there's a lot of things that are right that are being taught in churches ABC all around us. They teach that the Bible is a good book. It's inspired of God. They teach that Jesus is real. He died to give us salvation. They teach that God loved man and is the only one that should be worshipped. They teach a good moral behavior is the right, best way to go. It's beneficial and should be done. They teach that we should turn from sin. They don't use the word repent very often, but the idea is you shouldn't be doing sin. Heaven, they teach that heaven is real and that Christ is the door to heaven. They have no qualms with teaching that. They teach that belief and confession are absolutely necessary in order to serve the Lord. And they also, many of them teach that we must live lives of devotion to Him and service. However, for some strange reason, most of them, now I'm not saying all, I'm not indicting every church, every other kind of church, saying that we're the only one, no. But so many of them never mention the meaning of what baptism, how that fits into this journey to heaven. And why would water be possible? Why would that be necessary for someone? Well, let's let God answer that question. It puts one into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. See, when we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into Christ's death. We are going through the motions of being buried with Christ. And then as we come out to start a new life, and then we're free from sin when we die with Christ. And it goes on in that same chapter, Romans chapter 6, that we are not to be a slave of sin anymore. We're not to be enslaved by it. Everybody here is a slave. Every one of us. We're either a slave of sin, that is a grave of age. We're either a slave of sin or we're a slave of righteousness. There's no middle ground. And so God wants us to present ourselves slaves of righteousness to serve Him. It is for the remission of sins that we can repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, he says in Acts chapter 2. Paul himself, after 3 days of fasting and praying, most likely for forgiveness. It was not until Ananias came and told him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Even Paul saw that necessary. 1 Peter chapter 3, God likens baptism unto the idea of the water of the flood. The water of the flood killed everything that breathed on the face of the earth except who was in the ark. And this water may also be the dividing line of many a church that is out there teaching not baptism, but just accepting Jesus as the Lord and Christ. The devil will even acknowledge that he is Lord and that he is the Messiah. That's facts, Jack. But our heart is not involved. And so Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see that 3,000, the very first day, it says that they were told to know assuredly that God, that Christ is Lord in Christ. And then they were cut to the heart. That shows there was belief there. And then they said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Did that save them? No. They only got the information. Two verses later, we see that they received that word, what he just had said, and were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were baptized. So what did that do? Well, when you get to verse 47, you find out. That's when the Lord himself added them to his church, when they were added to Christ in being baptized. Even the Spirit's involved with this baptism. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's a lot more than that. But why would they leave this information out? That just breaks my heart. Every time I've seen a mass baptism going on, whether it's West Coast or wherever, I go and I look and I say, okay, why? Why are you doing this? What are you telling the people? And what are they swallowing? Not water, but what are they swallowing in your teaching? It's so sad. That is not being brought out at all. Now, if you were the devil and you wanted to take all these good folks and make certain that they burn right there where you live, what would you do? Would you stop them from believing? No. Nah. Would you stop them from becoming good people? No. Nah, repentance? No. Nah. Would you even stop them from confession? No, because the demons themselves confessed. What would you do if you were the devil? You would draw the line right there to make certain they do not step through that door, which is Jesus. So, what hinders you? Why not arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? You can do it right now. We're going to sing this song to encourage you if you want to respond like that.